following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
By way of introduction, a couple of weeks ago, 10 of us from Emmanuel returned from an Israel-Palestine study tour put on through our denomination. And you'll hear lots more about this. This isn't going to be the last time you'll hear about it. Saturday isn't going to be the last time you'll hear about it. But I wanted to share just a couple of stories with you that lead well into our passages and verses for today. So one of the places that we visited was the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, a site traditionally believed to be where Jesus was born. And there are two churches that are on the site. One is Catholic, and the other is controlled by the Greek Orthodox Patriarchy and the Armenian Apostolic Patriarchy. And the groups are, to put it mildly, prone to squabbles. Our tour guide, Saeed, shared with us a few different anecdotes. And I can't remember for anything if Saeed actually told us about this particular instance or if this is one that I had heard about and kind of seen online. And so I went and read the news stories. Like, there are actual news stories about this particular squabble. And it was just a couple days after Christmas, and which means that it was leading up to the Orthodox Christmas celebration, which is a little bit after we celebrate Christmas, on December the 28th, a number of years back. And a brawl, like a physical brawl, broke out between priests and monks while they were cleaning the church. Fists, kicks, even brooms, insults were flying at one another as over 100 priests and monks fought over turf inside the church. And the fight is said to have broken out when a clergyman, either a priest or a monk, and we're not sure which side, the news story didn't place blame on one side or the other, accidentally pushed his broom into the space controlled by the other group. Yeah. The police were called. They broke up the fight. No arrests were made, and a police officer commented afterwards, "It was a trivial problem that occurs every year. Everything is all right, and things have returned to normal. No one was arrested because all those involved were men of God." And our guide, Saeed, told us that these types of squabbles, not always with fists and brooms involved, but they take place over light bulbs, over speakers, placement, type, color of speakers. And it's so incredibly petty in a place celebrating the birth of our Savior, the place commemorating where God became flesh. Similarly, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is controlled by the Greek Orthodox Church, the Catholic Church, the Armenian Orthodox, and then has some other parts within the church controlled by the Coptic Orthodox Church, the Syriac Orthodox Church, and the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. Yep, that's right. Six different denominations are all have pieces in this. It was a gorgeous church dedicated to the death of Christ on the cross. It was dedicated to his tomb, the stone rolled away upon his resurrection. And we saw all these beautiful, ornate parts of it around this church. And after seeing these great parts, we found our way to this tiny little room slash cave in one corner of the church. The whole rest of the place is really appropriately lit, incredibly decorated. Like, the lighting fits the way the church feels. You know, it's not like super bright, but it fits. It fits the space. We walked into this little room, this little cave, And traditionally, it's thought to be that this might be the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, because this is a poorer tomb, and he had given his tomb, which is a richer person's tomb, to Jesus. And it's this dirty, dark, dingy room. And there was one, like, gross light bulb in this room. Like, it wasn't even the warm. You know how now you can buy light bulbs where it's bright white and then, like, outdoor or warm? Like, this was, like, a piercing light that didn't light up the room, but it, like, just awful. And the whole reason it's in this kind of state is because two of these smaller Orthodox groups cannot agree on whose responsibility it is to care for and keep up this room. And so it remains in such a state. I share these stories not to say that we are any better. Rather, I share these stories to highlight how broken the church globally really is. How much work we have to do, both within individual congregations, within denominations, but certainly across denominations, as we try to live out Jesus' call to truly be his body, to be his hands and feet in the world, in a way that blesses the whole world. And that's what we're exploring in this series, the Greek word for one another, allelon. And so we're looking at instances of this word in the New Testament and how they speak to us as followers of Christ, what this word means to us, and how it needs to impact the ways that we treat each other. Last week, we looked at 14 of those words. We'll look at another handful of them today and for the next couple of weeks as well. But before we dive into this portion of the word study, let me pray for us. Holy God, we know that all too often we fall short of your design for us as individuals, as a congregation, as a denomination, and as the church globally. Help us, Lord, to live into your call to each of us. Help us to love one another well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our focus this morning is on one another passages that have to do with love. And so we're going to look at what Scripture has to say about loving one another. We're going to start in the Gospel of John. And again, we're going to power through a whole bunch of Scripture passages that deal with loving one another. So this is John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. Oh, and sorry, one more aside before we get there. I posted last week's scripture references on our website. This week I'll do that again, but I'll also include a link for it in the midweek, so it's a little bit easier to find. You can go right there and see it. So, all right, are we ready? Yeah, you're all like braced, holding onto your seats, ready to go. Okay, John 13, verses 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus makes it very clear. We are identified as followers of him when we love one another. And that love comes as a result of, and by the example of, Jesus' love for each one of us. Jesus' love is unconditional. Jesus' love comes without strings attached. Jesus' love is for all. And that is how we are called to love, in that same way. And through that love, people will know that we are followers of the one who came as the embodiment of God's love. Pushing on a little bit further in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." So here, just a couple of chapters later in the book of John, Jesus expounds on this idea even more. We are to love one another as Jesus loves us. And he even gives us an example that foretells exactly what Jesus is about to do for all his disciples, the quite literal way he lays down his life for his friends. Loving one another means laying down our lives for one another. Seems like there may be a whole sermon series in that. Moving on to Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." I love this first sentence. Let love be genuine. I've also seen it translated, "Let your love be unfeigned." This isn't something that you can pretend. This isn't something that you can make up. We know when we're faking love or care or concern for someone else, right? And generally, don't we know when someone else is doing the same towards us? It's not all that difficult to pick out when someone is being ungenuine, ingenuine, ungenuine? Disingenuous? Thank you, school teacher Leslie. But that's not good enough. It's not good enough to just pretend to love one another. We can't get by with just doing the right things or just saying the right words. This is about a complete change of heart. Loving others as Jesus loves us. Which is a long way to go. It's a big step that we have to take, but one that Jesus requires of us. The love that we show one another should look and feel familial, brotherly. And so our desire from that love should be showing honor to one another, to in fact take the lead in showing honor. The outdo one another isn't like a battle over who can do it best. It's not a pride thing. It's about taking the lead in showing honor for each other, setting that example for each other. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10 says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." At times, I think we can tend to think that Jesus issues a new commandment, a completely new, out-of-nowhere commandment. That means that we no longer then have to pay attention to the commands that we find in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Old Testament. And that's simply not true. The new commandment is summing up these commandments that we read in the Old Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the fulfillment of all of these commands. All of these fit inside this larger command, this broader command. Here is what loving your neighbor really means. It means do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, etc. All of these are part of the way that we show love to one another. But holding these commands, by holding these commands to the commands that reference our neighbor, we show love to our neighbor, show love to one another. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 to 13. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is not something easy. This is not a simple thing that we're being asked to do. Even within a congregation, it can be a challenge. And then when we span denominations, theologies, worship practices, it can be really, really tough. But Paul here in his letter to the Thessalonians gives direction on where our help comes from in holding to these commands. God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, these are the source of our love. God is the source of love. Jesus is the embodiment of that love. And so as we seek to love one another as Jesus Christ loves us, we have to turn to God. We have to seek God's help. We have to follow the lead of Jesus and then be encouraged as our love abounds for one another and for all. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 reads, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." This is kind of a funny verse to me. I would have loved to have seen Paul's face as he was writing this, or see the way, you know, kind of the look in his eyes as he was writing this. I don't know if Paul's being passive aggressive, which seems like sometimes Paul is as we read through his letters. Sometimes he seems a little bit passive aggressive in his writing. Maybe he's just being complimentary here. Maybe he is just stating the situation and setting up his point further on in the passage that continues in referencing loving one another more and more, but also treatment towards those who are not a part of the Thessalonian church. Regardless, Paul says, you don't need to be told by someone how to love one another because God has taught you this. You have this ability, and you've been given the how by God, which reinforces a previous point, to turn to God, to follow the lead of Christ as we follow this commandment, to love one another as Jesus Christ loves us. 1 Peter 22-25 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Again, we get at how it is we are to prepare ourselves to love one another, to live out Jesus' command to us. And we prepare quite simply by spending time, by living, by abiding, by dwelling in the Word of God, in Scripture. 1 Peter 5:14 tells us, "Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." The campus pastor at North Park for my first couple of years was a woman named Revelise Barrymore. She went just by Revelise. In this verse, this idea of greeting one another with the kiss of love, or more commonly we see it referred to as a holy kiss, was maybe one of her favorite passages, or just the one that like stood out to me because, what are you going to do with this? What are a whole bunch of college kids going to do with this as their campus pastors telling you greet one another with a holy kiss? I don't remember a ton of what she preached on the verse, but the general theme I remember being is that there should be something special about the relationship that followers of Christ share in such a way that stands out to the rest of the world. There should be something holy in it. There should be a holy way that we interact with each other, a holy way that we greet each other. So as we greet each other, it should be more special, set aside, different than when we're shaking hands with strangers in the world, different even when we're greeting just friends who may not know Jesus yet. Greet one another with a holy kiss, with the kiss of love. Is there something that stands out about the way we greet each other as followers of Christ? Do we do that in love? I'm going to read a couple of passages back to back here, one from 1 John and then one from 2 John. 1 John 3:11 says, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And 2 John 5 and 6 says, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." I really like both of these passages a lot. And I'm grouping them together because there's a similar focus. There is nothing new about this message. There's nothing new about what you're hearing from me this morning, because we have heard this from the very beginning. Love one another. But just because we've heard it from the beginning doesn't mean that we've been following it from the beginning, which is why we see this message carried on through thousands of years of the Old Testament, well into the New Testament, and why we're continuing to talk about it today. It isn't a new commandment, but we have yet to fully live it out. And we definitely have work to do in loving one another. In our last passage for today, I'm going to skip back into 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the..." Oh boy, I should have practiced this word. Thank you. "Propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." This passage is a great place for us to end this morning. It sums up so much of what we've read. Love is from God, so let us love one another. Jesus came as the manifest, as the embodiment of God's love in the world, and that same love, the love that God shows through Jesus Christ, is the love that we are called to show one another. Because when we love this way, God abides in us. And even then, when our love is imperfect, God perfects it for us. God's love is perfected in us as we love one another. So far, we have looked at unity last week and now at love. And as we continue looking at this word, allelon, translated one another, both of these ideas will be enhanced. We'll continue to see the theme of unity, the theme of love come up. And it will be important to continue to keep both of these words in mind as we learn what it means to be unto one another. Let me close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, source of love, who gave us the gift of love in flesh, in your only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to help us to love, to help us to live out the commandment to love one another as you love us. Help us to follow your Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We pray this all by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuel.ca.